Amen. That's it. Worth just coming for the music this morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And if you've been and heard many Christmas messages, you've probably heard this one before, this particular passage used. In fact, I preached it myself back in 2013. It's good to have many visitors with us this morning. I know Brother Clovis and Miss Hale have a lot of family here. It's good to see Miss Danya's parents here this morning. And several others. I appreciate Kane Clock dressing up for the occasion. If he would stand, I think people would appreciate that. Is Kai dressed up too or not? Where's he at? Is he in here? Is he working in Children's Church? I appreciate that. Very festive. Good job. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as were in her vexation. Let me just stop and clarify. Isaiah the prophet talking about the remnant, or talking about the remnant and those that would return, and that God's going to protect them. And the Assyrians who came in and destroyed the northern kingdom, carried off the northern kingdom in captivity. The Babylonians carrying off the southern kingdom in captivity. Again, that southern kingdom is going to be carried off in the future. So a lot of this is talking about future events. But ultimately, God says, through Isaiah, a remnant. It's always a remnant. I thank God for the remnant. There's a remnant today in the world today. We're part of that remnant of true believers who believe the Lord and who follow the Bible. And so God said, I'm going to protect them. I'm going to be with them. And so here is another one of his promises talking about the future. And here it is speaking of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Verse 1 again. Let's start again. Verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first her lightly afflicted he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Notice the word light there. The light shined. Verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divided the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. He's speaking about God breaking the yoke of bondage and breaking the yoke and the burden off the children of Israel of their oppressor. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And again, we're not getting into all the prophecies here, but it's also speaking about when God spared. The Assyrian army came down, defeated the northern kingdom. And that Assyrian army also came down to Jerusalem, encamped around Jerusalem. And, I mean, the king of Assyria thought, well, I'm just going to take all of Israel. I'm going to take the southern kingdom as well. That didn't happen. And God destroyed the armies of the Assyrians who were encamped around the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, just absolutely obliterated them in the night. They were gone. That's amazing. God takes care of his people. And so he is saying there that that's happening with the burning fire. So the primary fulfillment of these verses is speaking about the Assyrians being destroyed by God. Look at verse 6. Now, it's going back and forth. This is speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, there's no doubt. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called... Again, this is speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I primarily want you to look at two things when it comes to the prophecies given here. Not necessarily about the primary fulfillment that was done in the days of the captivity, when the northern kingdom was carried into captivity. But here the fulfillment is the birth of Christ. We see that in verse 6. But also it's speaking about the end and the beginning, if you would, of the millennial kingdom. We think about the Christmas song, Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. When Jesus was born in this world, was he born a king? The answer is no. I'm confusing you, but it's no. Joy to the World is a song about the millennial kingdom. It's really primarily not a song about Jesus' birth. It's about Jesus Christ coming one day with his saints at the end of the tribulation and defeating the armies of Satan and the armies of the world, those who are enemies of God, defeating them at the end of that seven-year tribulation and establishing his kingdom forever. That's what the song Joy to the World is actually about. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Speaking of his second coming. So here we have two divisions, if you would. We have the birth of Christ. It's speaking about the birth of Christ. But here also the application is speaking about the second coming at the end of tribulation when Christ will establish his kingdom forever. All right? It's pretty simple. I don't want to confuse anybody. Because in this also you have jumbled in there the fulfillment of the Assyrian army defeated in the Syrian army. But we have it here, the ultimate kingdom being set up by God through his son Jesus, and he'll reign forever and ever. In here we have the birth of Christ, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so that is the context of these verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you this morning, God, for your love and sending your son Jesus, born into this world that he might die on the cross and rise again from the dead, that we might have our sins forgiven and have everlasting life. But Lord, this morning, may our thoughts be clear, and may your Holy Spirit give understanding. May you touch hearts, and Lord, again, hide me behind the cross, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, it speaks about Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 4. This will be the only other verse I have you turn to, but I want you to turn there real quick so that there is no doubt that these particular verses are speaking of Jesus Christ and that there are prophecies concerning him. These are Christ prophecies about him. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Matthew 4 and verse 12 says, Now when Jesus had heard that John, speaking of John the Baptist, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of what? Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet. By the way, it's spelt differently because this is being translated into the Greek instead of the Hebrew. Everybody get that? So, but this is speaking of the same prophet, the prophet Isaiah, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, verse 15, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people shall, which set in darkness, saw great what? Light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So everybody sees that absolutely speaking, Isaiah chapter 9, speaking of Jesus Christ. There's not a doubt. The prophecy concerning the light. It says a great light. That the land that was in darkness, the land defeated by the Assyrian army, and the land that has been swallowed up by the Babylonians would receive light. That this that this light would be Jesus Christ. That he is the light that would come, this great light. How do we know that there's even greater evidence in the New Testament of this being speaking of Jesus? Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He said that. And we'll really spend some time on that tonight in our candlelight service. And John the Baptist, remember now, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, began his ministry 6 months prior to Jesus, right? Because he was born 6 months prior to Jesus. John the Baptist steps out on the scene, comes out of the wilderness, and begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And many people begin to ask John, especially the religious leaders, who are you? And by what authority are you baptizing? And by what authority are you preaching? And John the Baptist in John chapter 1, we won't read it, but John made it very clear that he said, I am not the light. He said, I was sent to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe, not through John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, I am not the light. Well, where did he get that phrase from? This is before Jesus ever said, I'm the light of the world. This is the very beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. Pharisees, Sadducees are asking him, who in the world are you? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? John the Baptist says, no, I am not the one. I am not the Messiah. I am not the light spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9. I was sent to bear witness, a record of the light. Jesus Christ came out again 6 months later, was baptized of John. Remember? And as he approached John the Baptist looked at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. Isn't that amazing? John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. There's the light, he said. There's the Messiah. There's the one who come and take away the sins of the world. The light. A light would come to this world. And the light did come. Just a little over 2,000 years ago, the light was born. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ came. Isaiah promised that this light would come, that he would shed light upon the dark and shadowy places. With the promise of what? Well, number one, the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. I know we've preached a Christmas message the last two Sundays. The first one was on the unusual birth that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Last Sunday we preached on Christ, the shepherds, the angels' announcement to the shepherds that Jesus, that one had been born who was peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And Jesus Christ came to give us peace with God and the peace of God. I'm thankful for those things. Some of these messages will overlap, of course, but there's nothing greater to speak about during Christmas than that Jesus Christ was born to save us from our sins. He came to save us. And here, even in Isaiah chapter 9, it speaks about the light would come and save the children of Israel, save the remnant. Unto us is a child is born. This speaks of Jesus Christ in his humanity. His humanity. Luke chapter 2 verse 7 speaks that he would be born his firstborn son. Firstborn son. He was born as a man. And I know you said, preacher, you dwelt on this the last couple Sundays. Well, I can't emphasize it anymore. I mean, just, I can't back off. I mean, this is primary. It's important. It's a primary doctrine. It's a primary teaching of the Scriptures that Jesus Christ was God. And he was man. He was a man. He was born. Unto us a child is born. He was born as a man. And the Word was made flesh, the Bible says in John 1, verse 14. Became flesh, a child. As a child, he was born. His humanity. A man sits at the right hand of the throne of God today. A man. If you were to enter heaven, you would see Jesus Christ, a man, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. A man there representing us. The Son of Man, as he was referred to in the Scriptures. By the way, as he referred to himself as the Son of Man. But also it says there in verse 6, unto us a son is given. A son is given. This speaks of his deity. Again, that he came from heaven. A son was given. That God gave his son. John 1:34 says, speaking, John the Baptist said this. John the Baptist in John 1:34 said, this is the Son of God. John the Baptist made it very clear. This is the Son of God. Speaking of Jesus. He, Christ, presented himself as the Son of God. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, again, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Hebrews says that he was the brightness of his coming. We just studied here recently in Corinthians where it says that Jesus Christ is the way in which we study and know about God. He is God. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible says. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. There's many scriptures. And I certainly don't have to preach to the choir this morning, to our church members per se. But I do want to remind you, the last 3 weeks we've been reminding you, the last 2 weeks, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You say, well, why so much emphasis? Because it separates us from the cults. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Mormons do not believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. The Bible teaches it over and over and over again. Many people do not believe it because they can't comprehend it. They say, well, it doesn't make sense. I can't reason that out. No, you can't reason it out. It takes faith to believe it. You say, I believe the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and these three are one. Amen? Amen? He was God in the flesh. A son was given. The greatest gift ever given was Jesus Christ by his Father. Again, Jesus is more than just another child, more than just a good man. He was the God-man. Christmas is not about Santa. It's not about gifts. It's not even about families gathering together. It's about the greatest present that was ever given, and that's Jesus Christ. Unto you, a child is born. Unto you, a son is given. You don't have to earn it. It was given. He was given. The shepherds there, the announcement's given to the shepherds. It says, good tidings. We come to give good tidings and good news for all people. It is good news. We live in a dark day today, seemingly. We do. But we have good news. Jesus Christ came into this world. He came to die that we might live. By the way, again, he died for all. And he rose again for all. I'm thankful that God is no respecter of persons. The Son of Man and the Son of God. God in the flesh. The God who created all things. The God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars became a man. The Creator became a man. The God who created you, the God who created me, became a man. Why? Well, the Bible makes that clear too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I hope this morning you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hope there's been a point in your life when you've accepted him, when you have trusted him as your only means of salvation from the penalty of sin. You say, well, what's the penalty of sin? The Bible makes that clear too. The Bible says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By placing your faith in Jesus Christ, by believing that he lived, that he died, he rose again, you can have salvation. You can have your sins forgiven. You can escape hell and have a home in heaven. And again, during this season especially, no greater thought to think about the greatest gift that was ever given, Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. One day he will come as a light. He came as a light for 33 and a half years, but one day he's coming again. In fact, the Bible says that when he lands on top of Mount Olives, that there'll be a sword come out of his mouth, but by the brightness, he talks about the brightness or the light of his coming, the armies will be defeated. It's an amazing thought. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then it speaks about what he will do. It says, here is our hope. So not only is he our salvation, but he's our hope. And we know this, it says, upon his shoulders, it says there in verse 16, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Skip down to verse 7. It says, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. No end. Upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with what? Judgment and with justice. That means righteousness. From henceforth even forever. So not only is Christ our salvation, the promise of salvation found here in Isaiah 9, but also the hope of his coming. That the government will be upon his shoulders. That the promise that was given to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, King David. The promise that was given to King David, and you can read that for yourself in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, where God promised David that his kingdom would be eternal, that his kingdom would never end. And that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That will be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came the first time, again, to die for us. But one day he will come and establish his kingdom forever. Luke 1:32 says, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The promise to Joseph, Mary, the promise at his coming the first time there in that little manger is that his kingdom would be given, that David, the throne of David would be given to him. One day, he will establish his kingdom forever. He came the first time. He came and was born in the manger. And he grew in stature and wisdom. And at age 30, he began his earthly ministry. He came and he preached to the Jews. He taught in the synagogues, but the Jews rejected him. John chapter 1 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jew, and the Jews rejected him. The Messiah, they rejected their Messiah. They crucified their Messiah. But I'm thanking you, he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. Amen. They rejected him the first time, but they won't the second time. First time he came as a lamb for the slaughter. The next time he comes, he'll come as a lion, establishing his kingdom and his righteousness forever. You can also read in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 12, the establishment of the kingdom of God. He will establish real peace. And we talked about that a few Sundays ago, our last Sunday, but there is no peace today. Oh, there's supposed peace. And they may get together and try. No. One day there will be genuine peace. I'm talking about among men. And Jesus Christ will reign justly, righteously. Righteousness and judgment will prevail. A just king, a fair king, a righteous king will sit on the throne. And everything he does will be right. Everything that he does will be right. I'm concerned about America as much as you are today. I'm concerned. And we've seen that trend going on for 30 or 40 years. And certainly, here in the last 20 years, it's gotten worse. Gotten is a Texas word for you guys from the north. We see that, and we are concerned. And if we're not careful, we can become very discouraged about our country. But I'm thankful we live in the greatest country on earth. No matter its difficulties, and no matter how the darkness we see, it's still the greatest country on earth. I don't care what Facebook says or Obama. I believe in the exceptionalism of America. And I'm thankful for the remnant who's still standing firm, standing fast. Amen? And we can get very concerned about America. But I tell you what, we haven't had good leadership in forever. Hello? Government is not the solution to America's problems. The Lord is. The church house is. Churches need to turn back to God. I said, golly, that sounds weird, preacher. There's a lot of churches that need to turn back to the Savior. We need that light. And I could talk on politics forever because it's one of my soapboxes. But again, government's not the solution. The Lord is. When God reigns, when the Lord reigns, when the Messiah reigns from Jerusalem, from Mount Moriah, from the Temple Mount, from the temple, he will rule and reign from the temple in Jerusalem. He will be a righteous king. His kingdom will be forever. He will come again. He will know right from wrong. That is so amazing to me today, how society has just muddied the waters so much with what is right and what is wrong. I've got to digress just a little. This is the standard. If man is the standard, then there is no standard, because everybody will have their own opinion. I'm talking about morality. Then we do have moral relativism. Whatever you think's okay and whatever I think's okay. And so that's why, you know, for the most part, our society is in chaos. This is the final authority. There has to be one greater than us who is the final authority, who does set the rules. You say, well, preacher, why we have all this? Because people don't want to be subject to the authority. Romans chapter 1 tells us that. They don't want to be accountable to the Creator. He is the authority. And one day He will rule and reign righteously from Jerusalem. You say, preacher, will he rule as a dictator? No. No, He won't. He's the Savior. You say, well, then whatever. Well, it's going to be a different time. Because He'll never do anything wrong. He'll rule and reign righteously. Man, we need more of that today. All we need to do is our president to stay off Twitter. The guy would just, close his mouth and just go about the work. One day the king will rule and reign forever and ever. Lastly, we see here the promise of comfort. His name, the name Jesus, the name Christ, the name Messiah, the name for the Messiah, the names of the Lord, the name of the Son of God. There are 400 different names. And here we just have a short list. It says there that, verse 6, it says, and His name shall be called Wonderful. This word speaking of His love and His grace that He would show to us. I'm thankful for the love of Jesus. I'm thankful for the love of Jesus and that same love that we should display to others, that we should show to others. The love of Jesus, the example that we have in order that we might live out that love and grace to others. I love that old chorus. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, His love to me? Jesus' love is wonderful, isn't it? He is called Wonderful, Counselor. Again, revealing God's will or God's guidance. And I'm thankful that He leads us and directs us if we'll just listen. The Counselor. Look there with me. It says, Counselor, the Mighty God. Again, speaking of the Godhead, or speaking of Jesus Christ as God. Speaking of His deity. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come. And this is the true God. Speaking, same sentence, same phrase. This is the true God. Let me read that one more time. John 10, you can look it up later. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come. This is the true God. God in the flesh. The everlasting Father. Again, speaking of His deity. The eternality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said Himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ. The self-existent one. John 10:30 says, Jesus said Himself, He said, I and my Father are one. The everlasting Father. Look there again, verse 6, the Prince of Peace. We spent time on this last week, but He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. I'm thankful today that I have the peace. I have peace with God. That I've been saved. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I have peace in my heart. The world today is looking for peace. The world today is looking for comfort. The world today is looking for contentment. All that's found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in entertainment. Not found in pleasure. It's found in the Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. Day after day, He gives us peace. The peace of the Lord. I'm thankful today for the peace of God. Aren't you? I'm thankful today that He came to save us. and that through him we can have salvation from the wrath of God. I hope today that you know you're saved. I'm thankful today for the hope that we have in him, that one day he will return. One day he will return. He'll establish his kingdom forever. That promise is true. That promise, I'm looking forward to the promise. And then I'm thankful today that there is comfort in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, even by way of his names. He's wonderful. He's loving. He's gracious. He is our counselor. People are looking for wisdom today. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You want counsel? You want right counsel? And go to the Bible. You want to know how to raise your family? Go to the Bible. You want to know how to govern your finances? Go to the Bible. You want to know how to live your life? It is our roadmap. It is the best roadmap. Amen? Our hope, our comfort found in the Scripture. I want to remind you today that Jesus Christ was sent. He was a gift. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And at this time and this day and this season, we ought to be thinking of giving to others. Again, not just family and friends, but being generous to others. Again, God gave his Son and Jesus gave his life. And may we, through their example of giving, make giving part of who we are. Give. 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah promises salvation is to come. 700 years before Jesus Christ is born into this world, Isaiah promised that the Messiah would come. That light would come. That the light that would dispel darkness would come. 700 years prior to his birth, there was a promise given of hope. 700 years prior to Jesus Christ's birth, there was promise of comfort. And may I tell you this morning, that promise came. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. Born in Bethlehem. I'm so thankful today for our Savior. Let's all stand. May we as parents remember the reason for the season. I was thinking how that we could remember that Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. Just practically remember that. I want to encourage you as a parent, as a grandparent, how can you practically remind your kids and your family that Jesus is the reason for the season? One of those may be that you make sure you read the Bible story, the Christmas story to your kids and grandkids before you open presents. I know a few years we made a birthday cake for Jesus, just, you know, when our kids were small. And then I remember my parents doing that when we were small. And then again, thirdly, just giving to others, giving to others. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had to open your word. And Lord, may you through your spirit resonate the message in the heart of every person that's here today. And God, may we remember the salvation that had come through your Son, Jesus. May we remember the hope and the comfort that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, if there's someone here today who does not know your Son, Jesus, as personal Savior, may they come to the saving knowledge of you today. Thank you again, God, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.